The teaching of eternal torture is itself such a cause of offense. It brings people down and prevents them from entering in the faith. And not that, you know, anything, I mean, I say things all the time that'll probably offend people. But if they're offended for the truth's sake, then they're offended not at me, but at God. But if they're offended for my lie, then I'm truly at fault. And here's the thing, there's some things I'm willing to stick my neck out for. I'll stick my neck out for predestination and for the sovereignty of God, because I know that's true. But I'm not going to stick my neck out for this eternal torture doctrine, because I'm convinced it's just a wrong way to interpret the scriptures. From Luke 16 to wherever you like, it does not fit with the overall picture and the proper understanding of what death is, what life is, and just having words defined properly. The symbology used to refer, you know, where the worm dieth not, is oftentimes interpreted in such a predetermined fashion without really even looking at, well, what's that mean? You know, they're not really thinking, and they're just following tradition. And I'm not willing to stick my neck out for that one moment. Because you think about it. I don't know, is anyone going to say, I won't believe in Jesus. I want him to torture people forever. I don't want him to just put people to death. Now, people may stumble and say, I don't want him to put people to death. I think he should forgive everyone so they don't become Christians. But I'm willing to answer for that, because I believe that's the truth. But I'm not willing to answer for something I don't believe is the truth. And therefore, I will not. And I will not be the cause of the stumbling of others. And I tell you what, your hellfire doctrine definitely causes people to be stumbling. So let me tell you, how sure are you about what you believe about the eternal torture of the wicked? I mean, there are plenty of scriptures. If you've studied all my studies by now, you should kind of know. You know, we went through the understanding of where what happens when we die. And we looked at the scriptures that Jesus used to talk about Gehenna. And where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, which refers to Isaiah chapter 66, which specifically references carcasses. The state of destruction and deterioration that speaks to unalterable death, not living death, which is a contradiction in terms, which is just a figment, I think, of man's imagination, and based on a misunderstanding of the scriptures that the scriptures do permit, don't they? There are a lot of misunderstandings that the scriptures permit. There's a lot of people who are stumbling at the word. You know, they stumble at the word of God. They stumbled at Christ, and they're certainly going to stumble at this word. But I'm telling you, as someone who teaches the word, you ought to be very careful. Consider, are you willing to answer for it? Are you willing to risk your own judgment based on that doctrine? Is that the doctrine you want to go to hell yourself over? You want to experience the second death for the sake of that doctrine? Because heresies, I'll tell you what, you think, well, what do you mean? You mean because I teach eternal torture, I could go to hell or death, as you would say? Yeah, you'll die, the second death. Your soul will perish if you teach that doctrine. Well, wait, what do you mean? Just because I taught a doctrine? That's right. Galatians chapter 5 says there are things that exclude you from the kingdom of God. And among them are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you do heresies, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we need to get heresies out. So we need to believe in doctrines that are true. And I'm perfectly willing to risk being wrong and you being right. And the funny thing is, these people who believe in hell believe in such a milquetoast version of Christ and such a milquetoast version of God. They don't believe in God's sovereignty. They believe in man's sovereignty. And then they have God weeping and all jelly-livered over throwing people into hell. You know, oh, I love them so much. I just wish they could have believed on me. Now I have to torture them forever because they didn't hear the gospel. Of course, the people who I sent to preach the gospel were a bunch of unworthy twits who didn't know their gospel from a hole in the ground, who no one would listen to, not because their message was so hard to hear. It's just because they were so corrupt and perverse in their own manners, their own behaviors. Who would want to listen to a bunch of people like that? A bunch of fakes and deceivers. And God really loves everybody and wants them all to be saved. And therefore, he lets Robert Tilton continue his work. And he lets Benny Hinn continue his work because he wants everyone to be saved. So he lets all the false ministers continue in their work because he really loves people. He wants to be able to freely choose, knowing nothing. Now, unless you have a clear choice, there is no choice. And there are clear choices, I have no doubt. But there are much more in the stark realities of sin and death, righteousness and wickedness, than they are in the things that people think about. Oh, choose Jesus. What Jesus? Which Jesus? How many of you know what Jesus is to choose? Because they haven't even heard him preached. And it's right there in their Bible, but they haven't. They open it up and they can't understand. And this is marvelous in the eyes of God. God, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Remember that from Luke earlier? Jesus rejoicing in the hiddenness of God's word and of his kingdom. It's a glorious thing. Verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times a day, and 7 times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You look at the absoluteness of Christ's forgiveness. Absolutely. When someone says, I repent, when they turn to you and say, I repent, you forgive him. 7 times a day. A lot of times people would think 7 times a day is a lot. Like, someone sins against me 7 times in the same day, and each time, oh, I'm so sorry, I repent. I wish I wouldn't do that. You know, you say, well, I don't know if you really repent. I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if I believe your repentance because you keep saying it, but you keep doing it. Why should I forgive you? Now, it's been too many times. Enough is enough. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Fool me 7 times, I must have holes in my head. And people think, well, yeah, doesn't that sound logical to you? I mean, it sounds logical to me. 7 times, that's too much. There's another place where someone asks him, how many times? Till 7 times? Like, almost like, I think maybe they were looking for clarification because he said 7. And he says, no, I say not 7. I say 70 times 7. He ups the ante. Just so you understand, he said 7 times. He meant as many times. 7 didn't mean like 7 was like a law. He just...